We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. Then we're going to skip a lot of wonderful detail about the resurrection and get to the conclusion, 51 through 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with the first 10 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which was also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And again, we pass over a lot of great detail about the resurrection of Christ and how meaningless the gospel would be if there were not the resurrection. But now we come down to the real application that we need right this moment. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. What important words we have today. Now, last week's message was centered around particularly 2 Timothy 2:8, which I alluded to a moment ago. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Last week, we considered the perspective given when we consciously remember the resurrection of Christ. If you know what we've said in the past about remembering and not forgetting, there are two things that have to work together. It takes effort to remember. It takes effort to not forget. And so it is that as Paul is giving some of his last instructions to one of his students, Timothy, one of his understudies, he's saying, don't you ever forget this. It's all about resurrection. It's all about resurrection. And it gives us a perspective about all of our life and all of our ministry, all that we ever are or hope to ever be, and all that we ever might hope to accomplish. Well, we focused on looking at those first 19 verses of 2 Timothy 2 in light of the resurrected Christ. Now, we need to be specific here. Resurrection is not a mere event. Resurrection is not a mere doctrine. We must remember the resurrected Christ. He is alive. On the cross, Christ satisfied the righteous demands of the Father, paying the price of our sins. But now, Christ is alive, managing the work of the gospel and the growth of his kingdom. He is actively interceding for his people and leading them to spiritual maturity and service. Christ is also going to come for his people and reward them. He is also going to return to earth to establish his worldwide kingdom for all to see. He will judge the whole earth and all of humanity. And then he will present his kingdom to the Father that God might be all in all. There will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Now, folks, in case that just sounded like an eloquent list or statement, I want to challenge you that if what I just said is important to you, it should also be important to others. And I would ask you to look at those three lines after those statements and look at those references. And if you would study them, if you would make note of them, mark them down, do something with them, you will always have something to say to somebody of eternal importance. You know, we sometimes feel bashful. We feel that we're not eloquent. We sometimes just think, well, I can't talk. Or, you know, we have different reasons why we say we're not sharing the gospel with people. And we may even say, oh, I don't have any special spiritual gift for it. Well, I think there is something that God gave everybody who's born again, and that is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of his Son dwelling in us makes us cry, Abba, Father, but it also makes us have something inside we can't contain. We want others to know about Jesus. You know, and I can give you scripture, I can give you insight, I can give you things, and sometimes you need to help work it out and make it simple for yourself. But if none of those scriptures talk to you, if none of those scriptures mean anything to you, we really need to chat. Because these are loaded statements. And if God would give you a conversation with somebody, and they say, well, I don't know who Jesus really is, or I don't know much about the Bible, or why is Christianity important? You know, the people every now and then stumble in and say stuff like that. Matter of fact, one guy, he gave me a lead. He just talked about a close experience with an accident, you know, that something terrible that happened, and he was okay. And he said, it scared the hell out of me. And I said, you know what? I had the hell scared out of me once, too. And I started to explain. Oh, my. The look on his face. Well, I'm not very religious, you know. And he kind of. But you know, that there are things people are saying. All the time they're revealing the fact that there's an empty spot in here, or there's a need here, or there's a misunderstanding. And we need to prepare ourselves to to answer those who ask of us with meekness and fear. We need to sanctify our hearts. We need to prepare our minds. And I'm just saying, this first paragraph, I'm not going to read all those verses. I'm not going to preach those. I could. Matter of fact, there's only one side of a piece of paper here. You know what? I could probably talk for 8 weeks on what's in here. I'm not going to. But I'm saying, I am here to equip you, and you can talk to people who train others for public speaking, and one of the first things they'll say is, you've got to have something to talk about. You've got to have something that's important to you. If it's important to you, you will find a way to talk about it. It may be your way instead of exactly my way, but the fact is, this is why it's important. Here's some documentation. I ask you to prayerfully read those references. Because the things I just said about Jesus, I can hardly contain myself. I serve a risen Savior. He's got a plan. He doesn't have any problems. He only has plans. And he showed so much of it to us that we should have anticipation in us. And time's flying. Opportunities are slipping away. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. And I've just given you some great things to say about Jesus. And if you speak Jesus to people, Jesus starts speaking too. Oh, I know he could do it without you, but he chooses not to most of the time. He chooses to do it with you. and me. So, today's lesson, I caught this in Timothy where he said, according to my gospel. Paul says this more than once. He calls it my gospel. You can read it, I think, in Romans 16 at the end of the chapter there. But there's this other place he brings it up, and we just read it. But it got personal. It wasn't just the gospel, this enigma, this doctrine, this statement of faith, this whole organization of words and ideas. When I call it my gospel, I'm telling you, it's the gospel that saved me, changed my life. It's mine now. And you have one too. What is the gospel according to you? Paul says, according to my gospel. And when he starts talking to the Corinthians, and you know, I had some ideas that that's why the other side of the page is not full of words. I couldn't develop it, but I'm telling you, I'm thinking it. You haven't heard the last of this. But the Corinthian church, I'm so grateful for them. Okay, we got a column over here, and the Corinthians were carnal, walked as men. They were babes. They were immature. They had all kinds of problems with dividing themselves and identifying with certain preachers and creating schisms. It was the heart of what denominationalism has done to us over 2,000 years. I'm of this guy. I'm of that guy. And then they get to the problem of some open sin in the church, and they ignored it. Hoped it would just go away. They didn't want to interrupt their own little pleasure. And Paul said, you should have mourned and grieved over these things. And that's an evidence of pride and callousness. And then they got to the subject of the Lord's table. And they turned it into a drunken, lopsided feast in which some people didn't have anything and other people were gluttonous and not sharing. And he says, this isn't the Lord's table. Let's get back to basics here. And then he had to deal with the spiritual gifts. And people will sometimes say, well, if you don't believe in using all those spiritual gifts, why is there three chapters devoted to it? I said, you don't know what those three chapters are really about, do you? Because what they're about is love. They're about how pride can ruin a spiritual ministry and turn it into a free-for-all, a carnival, a business, a competition, a glamour show, so to speak. See, love's the main thing. Right there in the middle of chapter 12 and 14 is 13, and it's about love. And love doesn't get vain and puffed up. And the whole problem was Paul used an example of a spiritual thing that was going on and how it was being misused and turning into a carnal mess. And people were getting all proud of themselves because they could do this and they could do that. And what about you? And it's none of what ministry is about. So it's about love. It's about how any form of ministry in the church can be abused and turned into a terrible thing instead of a good thing. And isn't it odd that the church that's called carnal and immature is the only one Paul talked to them about? That's the only church he talked about about this matter. So it is not a mark of super spirituality if you see people doing all that stuff. We got to remember that the main thing is that people come into the assembly and they sense the presence of Christ and they hear the words of Christ clearly that they can understand and they can testify God's in you of a truth and the secrets of their heart will be opened up through the preaching of the gospel and they'll know they have sins and they need to call upon the Lord to be saved from those sins. That's what we're here for. And that's what Paul's getting at. By the time he's gotten through the spiritual gift part, he's saying, okay, this is what we should be about. The primacy of the gospel. The foolishness of preaching. I want to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And not all these sidetracking issues. Maybe sidetracking wasn't so bad. So he says here in verses 1 and 2, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. You see, it's possible to get all whooped up about ministry things and worship things and churchy things, and whether it's drama, whether it's teaching, whether it's music, or whatever it is, we can turn it into our own personal sideshow. And Paul says there's a possibility somebody has believed the facts of the gospel. They've believed it in general, but they've believed in vain because it hasn't changed their life yet. And that's why we have to wait upon the Holy Spirit for these words to be life-changing. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak, which means he's still speaking. And I wouldn't be up here if I didn't believe that Jesus also is speaking. We're waiting for him to make things powerful and important and clear and to give direction, motivation. Or else, Paul says, you might have believed in vain. Paul's willing to say, all this circus that's going on here, I'm still willing to call you brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. I'm still willing to say you're called to be saints and you're wise in Christ. I'm still willing to understand that this is how bad it can get. And that's why I'm so grateful for the Corinthian church. Because if we didn't find out all the mess ups they had, what will we do today with all the mess ups we have? You'd almost think the Ephesian church was a perfect church. There was no rebukes there. And yet 30 years after the Ephesian epistle was written, Jesus is saying, I'm going to put that church out of its lampstand and put its lights out because they left their first love. They were doctrinal. They were organized. They were doing so many things right. Like one guy describes it, straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. They lost their first love. Again, the Corinthians needed to know that it all has to be through love. From his love, through his love coming through us out to others. But the gospel is all about that. It's a love story. And this gospel will cause you to stand. You won't blow around with every wind of doctrine. You won't be like a piece of driftwood. This gospel will save you, deliver you, not only from the penalty of your sins, but from the power of them, the deceptive power of them. The notion that sinful things are pleasurable, the gospel keeps saving, sanctifying us. Till one day he wants to deliver us from the very scene of sin and glorify us. But you see, it's gospel. It's the centerpiece of all we teach and do, or we're sidetracked. The essential gospel, I call it. The essential gospel. This is the power of God unto salvation. This is the gospel without which nobody can know God. Do we believe that over there? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Do you realize that a growing number of evangelical Christians are starting to question that? Maybe Jesus isn't the only way. Maybe he has a different way for Muslims and for Jews and for whatever. Maybe we are being too exclusive. It's strange. Every other religion's exclusive. They don't try to include us, do they? And yet we are telling the truth about Jesus here and we get called judgmental, hateful, exclusive. And granted, sometimes maybe we've been proud and we've been elitist in our superior knowledge. Maybe we got some things to work on that's given an impression. But I'm telling you, we're in a war. We better be at war. Without this gospel, nobody can be saved. And my life's dedicated to that. Then we have the essence of the gospel, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay. These are the gospel facts. We get these facts wrong. We don't have a true gospel. How can you expect true conversions if the information isn't right? And this seems very basic, doesn't it? But you know, the words that grab me the most, according to the Scriptures. The fact that everything was pre-documented. I don't know if that is such a word, but I like it. Pre-documented, which means God documented all this before it happened. So that we know who Jesus really is. That we could trust him with our very lives and our souls. He said things hundreds of years before they happened. You remember how Jesus had to stop Peter? Peter made a promise. And I am a defender of Peter. I don't like people picking on Peter. They call him impetuous. You know what? He was in training. Anybody being trained makes mistakes. But he's a guy that would put his foot out there, and he was courageous. He was a man of convictions and the strength of those convictions. When he said to the Lord, "I will go to prison, I will even die for you," he meant it. Because he pulled out a sword and he went after a soldier, and he ended up getting this servant, Malchus, and chopping his ear off. He wasn't aiming for his ear, folks. That was the mercy of God, or else he would have been put in there for murder and insurrection. Someone once said an angel probably just reached out and tipped that sword off a little bit so it didn't go down the middle of the guy's head, but went down his ear instead. But Jesus said, "Put up your sword, Peter. For if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. And how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that these things must be?" Jesus was on schedule. He knew what he came to do. He knew what had to happen. And Peter, in his sincerity and his courage, started lashing out, trying to protect the Lord. And that's the first mistake. You don't protect the Lord. That'd be like protecting a lion. Well, Peter got confused because this is the only weapon he really understood. And when Jesus took that weapon from him, he wasn't ready to grip the sword of the Spirit yet. And so he did run away. He was scared. He was disoriented. And yet he loved the Lord so much, he still followed in the distance, you know. But Peter had some things to learn. And Jesus had also told him ahead of time, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren." Do you realize that when you mess up, the Lord already knew that, thought of it, prepared for it? And as a matter of fact, he can say, when you get converted over this, when I get you transformed, you've got a job to do. So he's looking at us all on a learning curve. And I hear people say, "Oh, I can't do that. I might make a mistake. Oh, no, I could never do that. I'm not capable." The only way you'll learn to ever make good decisions is by making bad ones and learning from them. We have to make mistakes. We can always get better by the grace of God. And so the essence of the gospel is built around Christ. His sacrificial death paid for our sins. He was buried because he was actually dead. He didn't pass out. It wasn't an appearance of death. He died so much that in time he would stink. And so they put him in the grave like they always do with dead people, only he didn't stay there. And before his body could deteriorate and become corrupted, he rose from the dead. And it's just what the scripture said all along. And so we can verify the true gospel and the true savior of that gospel and the truth of the resurrection. And Jesus spent his time, I think 40 days worth of teaching them from the Old Testament scriptures, how these things would be, why they had to be, what they mean, and here's what you now go do about it. The evidence of the gospel. Verses 5 through 8. He was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. Then he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And Paul's actually saying most of them are still alive, so you can go check it out. Go ask them. Some have passed away. The more poetic form is they fell asleep. But no, they passed away. But most of the 500 people saw him all at once. And you do understand that you might think an individual saw the resurrected Jesus and it might have been just hallucinating because of sorrow or exhaustion or something. But you cannot have multiple people at once all seeing the same hallucination. That doesn't happen. Psychologists will tell you it can't happen. Yeah. It's enough that 12 of them saw him at the same time, but we're told over 500 people saw him at the same time, and here's their address. You can check it out. Paul was so confident about this. There was absolutely no doubt about the resurrection of Christ. And if you ever want to study that book, The Case for Christ, you'll get some fabulous information on why this is the surest fact in all of history. Not only that Jesus was a real person and he lived, but that he also really died and that he also really rose from the dead. Were people making it up? Well, simple question. would people die for something they knew was a lie? People sacrifice their lives in various religious forms, you know. You got fanatics and terrorists and all that, and they blow themselves up, and they think they'll have a harem of 70 women and all that stuff. They think it's true. But if you knew it was a total lie, that Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, that they actually just snuck in, stole his body, and hid it somewhere, would you actually be tortured and killed for that? I don't think so. These people never changed their stories. They went to the death saying, it is so. It is so. So we have a lot of evidence. And we have someone who was not sympathetic to Jesus. Someone who was not overcome with sorrow. He was filled with hatred and wrath. And he was persecuting those who loved Jesus. And he attacked that very name of Jesus by persecuting anyone who identified with him. Men, women, children alike. Prison, death, whatever. He was on a hate campaign, and he was stopped in the middle of everything and radically converted. I mean, every conversion's radical, but he was radically converted and became a minister of the gospel that he had tried to destroy. Folks, he wasn't coming along. Nobody saw this one coming. And that Jesus he hated, he saw him, and the first words was, Lord, what would you have me to do? There's real evidence for this gospel, real evidence for the resurrection. The empowering grace of the gospel, verses 9 and 10. Paul refers to himself in verse 8 as one born out of due time. The more raw translation is, he's saying, I'm a miscarriage. I'm an early birth. I am so out of step with the other 12 apostles that I get called an apostle when I was such a travesty. So he says in verse 9, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy or meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. What is he? He's someone filled with the grace of God. He knows God's grace was bestowed upon him, and it was not in vain. And so now he labors more abundantly than all the 12 apostles. I mean, he has utterly put himself out there, traveling all over the world, risking dangers, risking persecutions, suffering terrible calamities. He's had his body beaten up so many ways. And he says, it's not really me. It's the grace of God in me. And so there's something empowering about the grace of the gospel. When it gets in there, and remember what Jesus said to Peter, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter was converted in the sense that he believed in Jesus, but there's something else, we'll call it conversion, is when a truth so is embedded in you and so has taken root in you that it transforms you, it changes you. You are not the same. Someone once told me that we need to be converted to every doctrine of the Bible. From being a doctrine to my doctrine, to being a truth to being my truth. That law that works within me and motivates me and corrects me and keeps me between ditches, that is conversion to truth. And there's a whole bunch of guys I've known in the past that can talk about a sovereign God until something goes wrong in their life, and then they're ready to fall apart. And then they have to go back and drink deeply of the truths that they knew about a sovereign God. And when it becomes their truth, they're converted to it. Now they get the grace of patience, of endurance, to endure all things, like Paul said in 2 Timothy 2. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. If you believe Jesus rose from the dead, if you believe he paid for your sins, if you believe he's alive and managing his people and the growth of his kingdom, if you believe he's coming to give us rewards for that, if you believe he's coming to establish a kingdom on this earth and you get to rule with him and reign with him, then that ought to just change your agenda today. Do you realize you're in training right now for a job you're going to do in the future? After you've died or been raptured or whatever happens, you're going to be serving the Lord for hundreds and thousands of years. And we're in training right now. Which then brings us to the expectation of the gospel. The gospel changes people and turns them not only into believers, but turns them into servants of Christ. But with that is this expectation. Everybody's had this thing where, oh no, I got to go to work. You know, hi ho, hi. Instead of hi ho, it's I O. So off to work I go. This is the job you get to do. And forgive me for being so corny. Everybody says it, but the benefits of this job are out of this world. Have you ever noticed what happens to the benefits that are in this world? Ponzi schemes, Enron.com can rip it all from you. The expectation of the gospel, as Christ rose from the dead, we too shall be given new eternal bodies that will never die. And that's just getting started. But if you think about it, half of your waking thoughts are about your body. You're tired, you're hungry, you're sick, you're lonely, you're desirous of things, entertainment, whatever, and you're consumed with thoughts about yourself. Imagine a day when you won't have to have a thought about yourself. It won't matter because everything's perfect. What are we going to say in heaven? You're not going to walk up and say, hi, how are you? You already know. I'm totally delivered from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and the very presence of sin. I'm great. How are you? Yeah, same. We're going to have something else to talk about. How great is our God? That's what we're going to be talking about. I don't know an end to that discussion. But this wonderful expectation. You know, Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. That's a good start. But that body, I'm born again, but I'm in this old body, and it weighs me down. But we read here in chapter 15, verse 51 through 53. Behold, notice this. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we won't all die. But we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, okay? Somebody smarter than me measured how fast your eye blinks. And they said 1/3 of a second. I could be just ready to say my next word. And just like you'd hardly pay attention. Does anybody here count how many times they blink their eyes? I'm worried about you. If you do, because it's just this involuntary thing. But in the midst of one of those blinks, just like you're taking a breath to say something, you could suddenly be transported and meet the Lord in the air. Let that in. Let that in. Yeah, we need to look like we expect to go to heaven. So in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, no political statements here, okay? And it's not the seventh trumpet in Revelation, as some have tried to maneuver it. The last trump is a military term. The Roman soldiers had a different trumpet calls. The soldiers were to be alerted that they need to get ready to move out. So the one trumpet call would tell them to get your act together. A second trumpet call, I think, would tell them that they need to be totally attentive and ready now. And the third trumpet call was move out. That third one was the last one. That's the last trump here. In case you were struggling with that, it's not that the seven trumpets of Revelation, the rapture can't happen to all seven trumpets. No, no. This is that trump. We've already been told to get ready, to watch and pray, to be caught doing good. And one day the trump says, come up hither, and everything changes. Okay, that's the expectation of the gospel. We live in anticipation of being suddenly thrust into the presence of the Lord, and all the saints of the Lord, all those loved ones, we're going to be thrust into that presence, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We can argue about what happens on earth after that some other time. But the effect of the gospel, verses 54 through 57. Well, you know, I didn't finish reading 53, did I? Okay, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, verse 52, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. They get their new bodies. And we shall be changed. We get our new bodies without dying. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Oh boy. You're in this dying body, this frail thing, and all of a sudden you're in a body that can never be hurt. Just think about it. Never be hurt. Never feel pain. Never be in danger. In the twinkling of an eye. Okay, now, I'll get back to my outline, the effect of the gospel. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now you realize most people in life look at death as a thing, it's where you end up. We'll do this, and we'll do this, and we'll do this, and then someday we'll die. And to them it's end of the story. Now, we're not going to die, we're going through death. Jesus went in there and kicked out the other end and says, come on, I got a path, you can come with me now. Don't have to be afraid anymore. Hallelujah. Yeah, death, where's your victory? Grave, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? And you know what makes it sting? You know what makes death so terrible? It's that thing called sin. The sting of death is sin. That's why it's so awful to die. Because by one man, death came, sin came into the world, and death by sin. Our great, 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 many, many more great, greats, grandfather said, well, honey, we're going to just pack up and we're going to go to the realm of sin. We're living here in paradise. We got unhindered access to God. But I think we're going to just pack up and move into the world of sin. See how that goes. Now, you know, if your daddy or granddaddy had decided years ago to pack you up and move you to Iraq or Iran or something, it would have changed your life. And that's kind of what happened here. Great-grandpa Adam and great-grandma Eve moved the family to a realm of sin, and now we are born sinners. You don't become a sinner by sinning. You sin because you already are a sinner. That's important theology. But that's the sting of death. That's why people stare at the grave and stare like they're looking at a black hole that's sucking everybody in, and that this is the end of it all. And that's what we call morbid. The morbid outlook of life. And as long as we cling to sin, we are clung to by death. And it stings. It produces grief and poetry and outlandish philosophies that try to explain it away. But there's only one way to get rid of the sting of death. There's only one way to get rid of the strength of sin. And verse 57 says, be thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The effect of the gospel is that Christ has given us victory over sin, over death. Immortality is ours. You've heard about the Fountain of Youth? Can't remember, was it Cortez or some Spanish guy was looking for the Fountain of Youth? Anybody want to correct me? Okay, the Fountain of Youth. I drink this and I'll never die. We have places like that all over the place, health food stores. Sometimes I think they make people think you'll never die if you just eat this, drink this. I'm all for health. I'm not going to pick on you. But we all know that no matter what you do, you're going to die unless the Lord intervenes and comes for us. And here we have the victory over that, over death, over sin, and immortality. I mean, people think reincarnation's cool. Yeah, right. I live a miserable life now and I come back as a rat. That's great. See, the people over there that really believe it don't like that doctrine. It's exhausting. Over and over, these vicious cycles are coming back like something else. The whole goal in Hinduism is to raise your life to a level that you don't have to be punished or learn more lessons. Your karma's fine, and you can pop out of the rut and go on to another level of living, and you never come back here. But over here, oh, this is so cool. Let's come back. I'm going to come back and be my own dog. You know, there's a lot of silly movies we have about guys coming back as this or that. Well, I like resurrection better than reincarnation. And I especially love the resurrection of Christ because that's what gives me an expected hope. Therefore, the gospel is of enduring value. The work of the gospel is of enduring value. You know, you can build a business and you can make the best mousetrap and you can earn a lot of money. But the day you die, you're not in control. You may have laid out a will and estate plan, but you know what? What happens 50 years later? I've read enough church history to know that many people that founded denominations, 50 years after they're dead, they wouldn't recognize their own denomination. It is so changed. Everything's shifting and changing and decaying and falling apart. Why are there so many groups of Baptists or so many groups of Lutherans? It's because they're always dividing because someone corrupted it. They're going to go out here and do it right this time. And 50 years later, that gets corrupted. So somebody breaks out and starts over again. It's the song that never ends. Money we've accumulated, things we've built. You know, just think about it. Very few things are known about the people that lived 1,000 years ago. A few people in history stand out a little. And oh yeah, we got the pyramids, but there's no real lasting value. This is like the book of Ecclesiastes in my mind right now. Is vanity of vanity, all is vanity, until you read verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. D.L. Moody once said, always work with souls. It's the only thing that lasts. Immortality. The word of the Lord endures forever. And those who believe the word of the Lord and trust the will of the Lord and do the will of the Lord, which is to believe on his Son, they also will last forever. Otherwise, we're described as grass that withers. Whole nations are described as, what is it, locusts or something? Grasshoppers, yeah, that's it. Nations are just grasshoppers. That's real glorious. But we are a part of an army, of a kingdom that's going to continually increase and shall never end. It'll take over the whole world. And one day there'll be a whole new heaven and a whole new earth to contain it. And there'll be no more sin, no more Satan, no more sorrow, no more suffering, any more S's. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is glorious. We finally have gotten in on something that does last, that is not going to be corrupted. Oh, they may corrupt church things. They may corrupt religious things. But the treasure we lay up in heaven cannot be corrupted. Moths cannot eat it. Rust cannot corrupt it. Thieves cannot break through and steal it. Your inheritance is reserved for you in heaven because you're kept by the power of God. I think that's a good reason to not be ashamed of the gospel. I think that's a good reason to remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And remember it every day and refresh myself with it, cherish it, be empowered by it. May the gospel be essential to you. May you feed on its essence. May you keep yourself built up in the evidence of it. May you be empowered by it. May you be filled with expectation, always having something to look forward to. May you take into account the effect that the gospel's had on you already and is promised yet to continue having an effect all the way past death. And may your remembrance of the resurrected Christ cause you to endure all things, to bear all things, to believe all things, to hope all things, because Jesus says, I come quickly and my reward is with me. If you haven't asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, if you haven't received this gospel, if it's not your gospel, then today is the day you need to do something about that. Amen. You need to apply it. You need to get serious about it. You need to acknowledge who Jesus really is and what he's doing, and you ask him to let you in. He says, he that comes to me, I will no way cast out. So there are no excuses. There's nothing about, I'm too sinful. I'm too unworthy. Paul said, I was the worst. I was the worst of all sinners, and yet I'm an example to all others who shall believe after me. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And some people will say, of whom Paul was chief. But I think we should adopt it, of whom I am chief. Okay, so chief of sinners, you've not done anything that can't be forgiven or cleansed. Come to him. Come while you can. And if you don't know how to come to him, we got people here who will talk to you, pray with you. And then, folks, we need to get busy. We need to pull together and see what has the Lord done here and what is he wanting to do with us as a unit, as a church, to make a difference in Tomahawk. and in Lincoln and Oneida counties, and in Wisconsin, and in the United States, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Heavenly Father, I've said all I can say. Please keep talking. Please keep speaking into our minds and hearts. Please call us to greater things, that not because we're worthy of them, but because you are worthy of our obedience and of our attention and our sacrifice. We cannot sacrifice anything, but you have sacrificed more. We are taught to thank God for the unspeakable gift, which is what he gave when he invested his son for us. May we now be invested. And I pray that you'll use these things now in Jesus' name. Give faith where it's needed, Lord, in Jesus' name.